Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Every time I drove through Kalamazoo, Michigan, which is a real place, by the way, I'm always reminded of a story I once heard from a presenter many years ago. The presenter, Paul Meyer, told the audience how once he was going home and got caught in the middle of a whiteout blizzard with his friend. And unfortunately for them, their car broke down and they decided to walk into the town for some shelter and to hopefully get the car fixed if they could. And as the two men were walking in this blowing and brutal blizzard, a frustrated and angry Paul Meyer said, "This place is terrible. I hate it here. Once the car is fixed, I'm never coming back to this God-forsaken place. Never, ever, ever. What is this place called?" And his friend called out, "Kalamazoo." And so the two men made it safely in the town, and once the storm had passed, they got the car fixed and they went on their way. A few months later, Paul got a job teaching at Western Michigan University and became the longest tenured professor there, teaching for over 50 years. But where is Western Michigan University, you may ask? You know the answer, don't you? Of course you do. It's in Kalamazoo, Michigan. So much for never going back to that God-forsaken place. At this presentation, Paul said he learned to never tell God never, and he no longer tries to tell God what to do. He learned his lesson. As Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians, he states his theme in verse 18. His theme to the book, though, comes from a lesson that he learned from his time in Corinth many years ago. And so this morning, we'll take a look at the story behind the lesson that Paul learned during his first trip to Corinth so many years ago. Corinth, of all places, was really an interesting place to start a church, so to say. And from a location perspective, it was really quite ideal. Corinth is in modern-day Greece, and it's situated on the sea. It's blessed with two harbors, one of which goes to Rome and the other of which goes to Asia. And as a result, a lot of goods and money and people and ideas flowed in and out of Corinth. And so it became one of the empire's biggest, most important cities. It had over 100,000 people and 20,000 slaves. But Corinth has a rather unpleasant claim to fame. Corinth was easily the worst city of the ancient world. It was like an ancient world Las Vegas or Hollywood, so to say. And they had an old proverb that explained it well. They said, "Not everyone can afford a trip to Corinth." And why is that? The city was full of sensual pleasures, extravagant booze, and prostitutes. The temple devoted to Aphrodite employed over 1,000 of them. And the world knew this was a bad place. And so they coined a word to describe it. The word to Corinthianize meant to become a whore, to practice prostitution. And Corinthians were always depicted as the drunk guy in plays and writings. You can see they thought this wasn't a very good place. But despite their reputation for immorality, they were also known for loving rhetoric and reason, great extravagant speeches and speakers. They loved and dived into philosophy. And they had many gods that they worshipped. Paul will have his work cut out for him here in Corinth. But how does Paul end up in such a place? As Paul tries to preach and convert the people in Athens, he's literally laughed out of town. He easily has his biggest failure there. When Paul tells people out about the resurrection, they simply stop listening. Some laugh him out of the building. Others politely say, interesting. Why don't you come back another time and talk some more? We'll call you. Don't talk to us. And they had no intention of scheduling a follow-up visit. Only one member of the leadership there heard and believed what Paul had preached. And there's no further mention of a church in Athens. So Paul leaves the town on a low note, alone, and he goes to Corinth alone as he waits for his friends. But while Paul waits, God gets to work. And really, so does Paul. Paul begins his stay in Corinth by going to work to earn a living. And so he plies his old trade of making tents. And as he does, he finds a Jewish couple who had recently been expelled from Rome. The emperor Claudius made an anti-Semitic decree that ordered all Jews out of the city. And so Paul meets them in Corinth. And like him, they're also tent makers, and through their interactions, they come to faith. And the name of this couple? Well, it's Aquila and Priscilla, the famous missionaries and some of Paul's best and closest friends. But these aren't the only Jews that Paul ministers to. He also goes to the synagogue and reasons there every Sabbath with the Jews and the Greeks. And so when Silas and Timothy finally come, Paul really begins to ratchet things up. He becomes occupied with the words and testifies to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. He proclaims he is the long-promised Messiah from long ago. He is that promised Savior and God in the flesh. He was crucified for us. And in him there is salvation and forgiveness for every sin. You no longer need to wait. He's come. And what was the response to such a wonderful and freeing proclamation? Opposition. They oppose him. They criticize Paul brutally. And they angrily insult him. And things get hot and hostile and heated. And as Paul is kicked out of the synagogue, he shakes his garment at them, a sign of rejection, and says, "Your blood be on your heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles." And as Paul leaves the synagogue, he literally goes next door to the home of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. And Paul is welcomed there and continues his ministry right next to the synagogue. And as he does, Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his family, they too come to faith along with many other Corinthians who were also baptized. And at this point, Paul thinks his work is done. A congregation is established. People believe. People are baptized. He's facing persecution and danger for his life. Seems like the perfect time to go. But not so fast. Jesus himself has to intervene. And he tells Paul in a vision, he says, "Don't keep on being afraid. Keep speaking. Stay here. Tell these people about me and what I've done for them through my death and resurrection. Don't be silent. Keep on preaching. Remember, I am with you and no one will harm you here. For I have many who are in this city who are my people." Really, just imagine. Paul's work is not done yet. Jesus has many others in Corinth, of all places, who belong to him. He wants them too to hear of his saving death and resurrection. He wants that gospel preached, for it is the means by which his people are gathered and sustained. For the power of this message is not in the rhetoric or reason which the Corinthians loved. It's not in the person of Paul or by the power of persuasion, but the power is in that word which gathers and saves and gives God's gifts. The word of the cross might seem foolish and folly to those Corinthians, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God for salvation. That is what Jesus wants proclaimed. And so Paul doesn't throw in the towel just yet. And he stays for another year and 6 months. And so Paul stays and preaches to them Christ and him crucified. And things are good for a little while for Paul. But you know, with Paul, things don't always go easy, do they? When a new leader, Gallio, comes to power, the Jews try to create some havoc and chaos for Paul. And they see this as an opportunity to finally run him out of town and maybe even get him killed. And so they make a united effort. And they bring him before the governor saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God unlawfully." They try to say Paul's message has no legal standing and that he's breaking both Jewish and Roman law and should be punished. They say Paul's trying to convert people to a religion that's not Roman paganism or Jewish orthodoxy. He's a lawbreaker and must be silenced, they yell. But Gallio is not fooled. He sees this as a Jewish squabble, and so he dismisses their claim. The gospel may be opposed, but it can't be silenced. And so the trial ends well for Paul, but not for Sothenes, the synagogue's ruler, the new synagogue ruler. And so the mob of people seize this man and beat him before the governor, and he doesn't do anything. Why is that significant? Sothenes helps Paul write the letter to the Corinthians. And so Paul stays a little bit longer and then leaves with Priscilla and Aquila to Syria. Paul's eventful and successful time in Corinth comes to an end. So what was the lesson Paul learned there? What did he learn preaching to people who loved wisdom and rhetoric and sex and booze and reckless and extravagant living? What is the theme to his letter? Writing a few years later in 55, he says, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. For the word of cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Hopefully, after today, you see Kalamazoo, but hopefully Corinth, a little bit differently, and remember the lessons learned there. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.